that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
The topic for this morning is a big topic. And I just have to tell you, I've learned with the way I kind of do my notes, for a typical length sermon that's not going to have everybody asleep, usually about 2 to 3 pages of notes is about all we can handle. And as I was working on this, at one point I had 9 pages of notes. I want to encourage you, I got it down to 3. I just put it in 6-point font and we were good to go. So, it hurted real bad to leave stuff out. But we'll do our best to not just wash over the subject, but to see some things that can really help our focus and our living to be the best that it can be. The attribute of God we're studying this morning is that God is just. God is a just God. After we consider His justness or His justice, we will then consider what should our attitude be because of that. Because God is just, what should I be? What does it mean, first of all, when we say that God is just? It implies, first of all, the authority to hold accountable. When we talk about somebody being just, it means that they are in a position of authority and they are holding others accountable. If we talk about a just judge or a just teacher or a just supervisor, that implies that they're in a position of authority holding others accountable. So when we say God is just, it implies that He is the authority to hold us accountable and that He will do it in a way that is correct, it is unbiased, and it is uncorrupt. God's justice means that He will hold us accountable in a way that's correct. Hey, parents, grandparents, have you ever held your child accountable in a way that was incorrect? I know exactly what you were thinking, and I know what you did, and here's your punishment. And then later you find out that you were incorrect. It happens, doesn't it? Supervisors at work ever make mistakes? Nah, that never happens. It happens. And sometimes even sincere authorities are incorrect in their judgment. But not God. He's always correct. God is always unbiased in His judgment. That means He never prefers one person unfairly over another person. God never, ever does that. He never holds something against this person unreasonably. He never gives this person an unfair advantage. He always is unbiased in His judgment. That's incredible. That's God's justice. I'm thankful for that. God's justice is also uncorrupt. You see, sometimes human authorities, it's not that necessarily they're biased or they're mistaken. They've just been bribed. They've been bought. They're doing political favors one for another. And so their judgment is not right. Not because they're making a mistake. Not because they're prejudging. But because somebody bought them out. God is not like that. I mean, can you imagine? How are you going to bribe God? He owns everything. So you cannot bribe God. God is not prejudiced against one person or another. And God never makes mistakes. That's what we mean when we say that God is accountable and He is, or God holds us accountable and He is just. A few verses that indicate this we'll see briefly. Genesis 18:25. Abraham asks this rhetorical question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Man, don't you wish that could be said about me and about you? We don't always do right. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we're prejudiced. Sometimes we're corrupt. Not God. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Turn to Psalm 9, if you would. Psalm number 9. In these next 3 passages, we're going to see descriptions of God's judgment and how He judges that show how correct, unbiased, and uncorrupt He is. Psalm number 9, Psalm 9, verse 7. The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. Okay, judgment is that idea of accountability for us. And He shall judge the world in righteousness, not in wrongness. in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Think about something that's upright. It's plumb. It's perfectly vertical. It's correct. It's a just standard. That's how God is going to minister justice. Now Psalm 96, please. Psalm number 96. This is one of those poetic psalms where the psalmist talks about nature praising God and being rejoicing and glad. And then it gives the reason why all of creation should be glad. Psalm 96, we're going to cut in at verse 12. Psalm 96, 12. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with rightness and the people with his truth. God is going to judge in truth. Do you get tired of lies? Do we hear lies today? Oh yeah. We hear a lot of lies from a lot of places. Probably we hear more lies from our own heart than we hear from any other place, lest we get a little proud there. We hear a lot of lies. But when God comes and judges, he's going to judge in perfect truth. I love Jeremiah 23:5, where God is talking about the Messiah. And he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." All through the Old Testament, they were waiting for that promised Messiah. And one of the primary reasons for hoping and anticipating that coming Messiah is that he was going to be just. If you think that the current government is, in the United States, is the first government that struggled with injustice, let me tell you something. Every human government has struggled with injustice. Did you know that? Because every single person has a corrupt heart. And so whenever you're talking about human government, you're talking about injustices are going to happen. But God promised a Messiah who would someday rule and reign, and that will be the first time that there will be justice on the planet. And I'm looking forward to it. Now, a lot of times people don't like the idea of accountability to God. Is that true? Now, we like the idea of someone else being held accountable to God. But sometimes we don't like the idea of a day of reckoning. But really, truly, the idea of a day of reckoning and a coming justice, it only makes sense if we try to look at an integrated worldview that holds water, that's consistent. It only makes sense that there's a coming judgment day. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created all that is. It's his. He designed it. He owns it. He's the boss, right? And as the creator, designer, he established certain laws for the operation and the functioning, not only of the galaxies and solar systems, but of each individual person on this planet. He wrote the natural laws like gravity. He wrote the law that says two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Right? Did you know that law? Have you ever tried like running into a wall? It doesn't work. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And it's funny, pretty quickly we learn not to rebel against God's natural laws. We learn that if you fight gravity, you're going to lose. You know? It's just that's the way it works. But yet we think somehow we can rebel against his spiritual laws and we'll be okay. The same one who wrote the law of gravity, the same one who designed it such that two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time, that's the same God that gave us the moral law and the spiritual laws that are supposed to guide our life. And if we're not going to fight the law of gravity, we shouldn't fight the laws of Scripture either. These laws that he gave us are based in his identity. Because he's the creator and designer, the laws came from his mind and they fit him. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. God gave laws to the children of Israel first in the Old Testament. He gave them laws that would flesh out his primary expectation. God has one big expectation for the people he created. He wants us to love him and he wants us to love our neighbors, right? But sometimes we're a little slow, aren't we? You can look at the person next to you and nod your head. Sometimes we're a little bit slow. And so God didn't just say, love your neighbor and love me, because we might say, well, what does that look like? How do I show love to my neighbor? How do I show love to God? So he gave us a whole bunch of specific explanations of what it means to love your neighbor, one case we find them is the Ten Commandments. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then he follows it up with one way that we can show him we love him. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So do you see that before he gave us the laws that relate to him and the laws that make us relate to other people, before that, what did he say? I am the Lord thy God. His laws are based on his identity. Now, if he had been some pagan Egyptian god or Greek god or Roman god or tribal god, the laws would have been different. But because of who he is, because he is the creator, the holy, the just, the eternal, omniscient, all those things we know about him, because he is those things, these are the commands he wants us to follow. These are the laws he has ordained for us. You can see this especially in Leviticus 19. So turn to Leviticus 19. If it weren't for our whole time limit problem, we'd read the whole chapter probably. But I won't do that. Leviticus 19. Here's your homework, okay? Your homework for this afternoon is to count how many times in Leviticus 19 God says, I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 is full of all kinds of laws, rules, and commands for God's people, and he continually reminds them, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. The commands and expectations he's given are based on his identity. We can just scan and look in verse 2. He says in the second half of verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Ye turn ye not to idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And over again, he gives them commands and says, I am the Lord your God. There it is in verse 12 and other places. Let's drop down, though, to verse 18. This is especially relevant to our study of God's justice. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Because he is the Lord, he's the one who designed this universe. He designed the heart of mankind. He designed your body and your brain. He designed society in the way it should work together. And he says, I want you to love your neighbor. I don't want you to hold a grudge, and I want you to take vengeance on people. God created the universe, and he established the laws by which the universe should run, the natural laws and the spiritual laws. You know, God gave us these laws in his word, but that's not the only way he gave them to us, is it? The Bible tells us that God's laws are written on our heart. And so even the people who aren't as privileged as us to have their own copy of God's word, they have God's law. Maybe not in all the precise detail that we have, but they have a lot. Every culture at all times has had some kind of understanding that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. There is no culture that says there is no such thing as morality. There may be slight variations of what morality is defined as, but they all hold to some kind of morality. They all will protest when they feel like their rights have been violated because they say there is a right and there is a wrong. And that's evidence that God has written the law in their hearts. We see that in Romans chapter 2. When the Gentiles, which have not the written law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God designed the world. And he designed each of us. And he wrote certain laws and rules and guidelines into how the universe functions, and into how our cells and our body function, and into how we should behave in our relationship with him and in our relationship with others. We have it written in his word, and we have it engraved on our hearts. The funny thing is, we sometimes like to rebel against those laws. And we say, God's given us rules, but I don't like them. Who is he to tell me what to do? And we think that somehow God is this mean, arbitrary, grumpy old man who's trying to take away all our fun, and that's why he gave us rules. That's why he gave us laws. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 clears that up for us. Moses, in reviewing the commands that God gave to the children of Israel, says, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. Yeah, some of you are turning. This is worth turning to. Go ahead, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll pause. It's hard, but I'll pause. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because you need to underline this if you haven't. You need to memorize it, something. Do it in calligraphy and hang it up somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. God is good. We heard that in the song before the message. His commands are good. He is just, and the laws he's given us are pleasant. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Do you have it? Got your markers out? Here we go. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Are there a lot of laws in Deuteronomy? Oh, yeah. He gave us all these statutes to fear the Lord our God. Why? Read it with me. For our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Do you understand that when God gave us the Ten Commandments and the command to love God and love your neighbor, it was for your good? He didn't do that like to mess up your life. He gave it to you for your good. You know, but this is the heart of mankind. This is how we live sometimes. It's kind of like, you know, you buy this small kitchen appliance. We have a Ninja brand blender. How many of you have a kitchen blender at your house? Do you have a Ninja blender? It's really intimidating. It's got like real blades all over the place. It's an investment. You know, it's not a toy. It's an investment. It's for making, you know, milkshakes and fruit smoothies and milkshakes. Mostly milkshakes, probably. No, we probably make more fruit smoothies than milkshakes sometimes. But you know, you get these things, and they are the people that design them, right? They are so narrow-minded. They are so ridiculous. They want to make our lives miserable. So they put these labels on there and these rules and these commands, and they're like, you know, blades are sharp. Do not touch while operating. And they're just always trying to take away our fun. I hate rules, don't you? You know, and then I remember I got my first car, and there's like this big label on the dashboard. It says, do not use diesel gasoline. Like, who are they to tell me what to do? Give me all these rules and laws to take away my fun. I use diesel gasoline if I want to, you know? Then I got my second car. And it's everybody. Like, you can't even buy a hairdryer without people trying to tell you what to do. Laws, rules, they're like, don't use the hairdryer in the bathtub. I mean, come on! Why do they give us all these rules and laws? It's to take away our fun, right? It's because the people who designed the systems know how they will best operate. Blenders work best without your hand inside. Gasoline engines work best with gasoline. And life works best when you follow God's laws. Because he's a good God. He's just. And his laws and statutes are for our good always, to preserve us as alive today. So the fool who rebels against the rules on the blender and the hairdryer is like the fool who says, man, life has been so raw for me. I've gotten a bad deal. I don't understand why everyone else has it good and my life is bad. I mean, the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not covet, but I really want what other people have. And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, but I took it because I was coveting it. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, but I killed him because I wanted to have it. And now, look at me, I'm in jail and nobody likes me. My life is so unfair. You think? Maybe if you would have been content and not coveted and not stolen and not killed, maybe your life would be going a little bit better right now. And we could do that for every one of God's laws. The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery because, you know, adultery is really fun and God doesn't want you to have any fun. Or maybe it's because God knows that when people are faithful in marriage, that's the best way to live. You think? That's what I think. Because God says that his statutes are for our good always. When God gives you a law, when he says honor your parents, that's because it's like this conspiracy and really parents wrote the Bible just to manipulate their children. No, it's because God knows that when you respect your authority, your life will be better. God is good. He is just, and his laws are good. It only makes sense that there will be a day of reckoning before our lawgiver and judge, because he created the world, he established the law, and he knows what's best for us. Sometimes people who have a beef with Christianity will say things like, well, how could a loving God condemn people? Right? If he's really so loving, if he's really so love, why would he ever condemn people? If God's just, or if God is really love, he'd just forgive everybody. You ever heard somebody say that? Okay. Let's talk about that for a minute. If the lawgiver of the universe decided not to enforce his laws, what kind of laws would they be? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in an institutional setting, whether it was like at the workplace or in a school or in some kind of a club or in a government setting where there was a law or a rule that absolutely nobody obeyed and nobody got in trouble for it? What did you think about the rule? What did you think about the person who made the rule? Did you respect them? No. What kind of lawgiver would God be if he gave us laws and then never held us accountable for them? Well, he'd be a loving God. All right, well, let's think about that. We tend to think that if God were to just overlook my sins, he'd be a loving God. But if he overlooks somebody else's sins, then that's unjust. Isn't that how we tend to look at it? Let me give you some examples of some specific sins that we might say, oh, well, God should just forgive that. But in every one of these, you're going to see that if one person thinks God is loving because there's no consequence, another person is a victim who does not feel like God is loving them because of the lack of justice. What about when you were in second grade and cheated on your history test? You didn't know I knew about that, did you? You know what? All the people who studied for that test and earned their grade would feel like a victim if you were unpunished for cheating, right? What about when you lost your temper and called your siblings stupid? I heard about that too. We say, well, if God is really a loving God, he'll just kind of pass over that. He understands because my sibling, you know, it. Okay, so if God overlooks that and you feel it's loving, how does your sibling feel? They called me stupid and they got away with it. Does it feel like God is loving that person? It doesn't, does it? What about because I was proud, I said unkind things about someone in my youth group? Oh, well, God will forgive me because he's a loving God. He won't hold me accountable for that. Well, how does the one in the youth group feel? They got slandered. They feel like God is loving them? I was lazy in my vocation, doing only enough to keep my job. But God loves me, so he'll overlook that. Meanwhile, the company takes it in the pocketbook. I robbed a bank. God will forgive me. He'll overlook that. He won't hold me accountable for that. Hey, but what about all the people whose money you took? Oh, I killed someone because he was part of a different gang and he had killed my friend. God will overlook me. What about the ones who love that person that you killed? You see, God is not a loving God if he just says, I forgive you, 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 and never holds anyone accountable. It is a loving God who is a just God. God is the only one who is equipped to judge all of mankind. Because he is objective, he is all-knowing, he understands the law, and he understands our behavior. Hebrews says that every creature is manifest in God's sight. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows your thoughts. God knows your heart. And God knows the law. God knows the whole situation. That's why he's the one that can make the just call. We're not as good a judge as he is because we're selfish. We're ignorant. We make mistakes, we're biased, we're corruptible. But can I say this? Even when we are trying to be unbiased, we often miss justice just by being imbalanced, because that's what humans do. We're imbalanced. And so maybe we push too much on the side of law, and we end up aborting justice because we're too law. Or maybe we're like, oh, the law's been overdone, so I'll come over here. And now we miss justice as well because we've dismissed the law. God is the only one who's perfectly balanced. Now, if you think I'm just talking philosophically and theoretically, I want you to think for just a moment. In our current society, USA Today, have you seen any illustrations of problems created by people going to one extreme or the other? I'm not trying to start a fight here. I'm just telling you the Bible applies to life. I'm not a big news hound. I think most of you know that. I've not read lots of stories about the current events, the riots, the death in Minnesota. But I know enough to get the general idea. And it's all happened many times before. Okay? So you've got someone in a position representing the law, and they go too far with the law. That's unjust, correct? That's unjust, correct? Okay. All right. Then you have people that say, well, because the law is wrong, we're going to throw the law out completely, and we're going to get a new pair of tennis shoes while we're at it. Is that right?
No.
Is that right?
No.
Okay, so humankind tends to swing the pendulum, don't we? I am so glad God is not like that. God is just. He is upright. He is truth. He is right. He never pushes the law too hard. He never dismisses the law too early. He is right on the money. That's my God. His attribute is just. And I can worship him for that. Who among the false gods was just? Was Zeus a just god? I mean, really, have you read any of those stories? None of those so-called gods are just. Is Allah just? He's capricious. If you're a Muslim, you don't know till the day you die whether you're good enough to get into Allah's heaven. You don't know. Because he might let you in, he might not. He's not a loving father. He's not just and perfectly balanced like the God of the Bible. Our God is just. We should worship him because of that. I have to tell you, God's holiness is the keystone that holds his attributes in balance. Remember? And so his holiness is what makes his justice balanced with his mercy. It's what takes his righteousness and balances it with his kindness. Because God is holy, everything is perfectly balanced. That's why I'm so thankful to serve him. It's also exciting to think about it this way. God is the lawgiver. He designed the laws, right? He's the judge. We're accountable to him. He's also the defense attorney for us poor wicked sinners. And he's also the scapegoat who's going to pay the punishment that we poor wicked sinners deserve. He's like the entire legal system all by himself. That's a good God. So, we've seen the attribute of God is justice. What should be my response or my attitude because of that? I will move quickly, but you all can't just, you know, use the remote to turn me off, so I've been waiting for this a long time. By the way, I'm also wearing shoes to preach today. You don't know how many sermons I preach without shoes, do you? I'll just let you wonder about that for a while. God is a just God. Are you thankful about that?
Amen.
What should our response be? What's our attitude to God's justice? Number one, we should be sober as we wait for our reward. We should be serious. We should be cautious. We should be careful as we consider the fact that we will answer to God. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." We should be sober about that. Everything I say, God is going to hold me accountable for. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," this is written to believers, "that everyone may be receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's a difference, I understand, between the judgment of unbelievers and the judgment of God's people. I understand that. But there is a day of reckoning even for God's people. Revelation chapter 20 is a terrible passage. Turn to that. Revelation chapter 20. I mean terrible in the sense of fearful or awesome. Revelation 20 verse 11. How should we respond to God's justice? We should be sober as we wait for our day to stand before the great judge of the universe. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John said, "I saw a great throne, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Do you see all the times where he says, like, inclusively, this entire group? The small and great, those that are in the sea, those that are in death and hell, everybody is going to stand before God, and he's going to judge us. We should be sober and consider that as we decide, am I going to say that unkind thing? Am I going to give somebody a peace of mind? Am I going to break into that store? Am I going to push my authority too far? I'm going to stand before God. I should be careful about that. Second response we should have towards God's justice is humility as we pursue balanced justice. I alluded to this earlier. Parents, seek to be just with your kids. Try to be equal, upright, truthful, and fair with them. Now, fair isn't always equal. Let's have wisdom about it. But let's try to be just with our children. Those of you in supervisory positions at work, try to be just and equal like God is. Those of you that are teachers, try to be just in your classroom. Don't be capricious and, well, this kid, you know, they mouthed off the first day of class, and so for the next 180 days, they're mine. Let's try to be just. And let's pursue that knowing, get this, know that your tendency is not to be just. Remember, your tendency is either to be over on this side or over on this side. Let's know that about ourselves and say, God, help me to be balanced. Help me to be right and just and fair in how I treat people. This is a huge thing with God. It is a theme all throughout Scripture. I would love to take you on a fly through Scripture, seeing all the passages where God cries out for his people to be just. I'm not going to hit everything I want to, but we're going to hit a few. All right? We'll do Old Testament. Can you give me the Old Testament? Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. I am going to ask you to turn to these or swipe to these so that you can see over and over again that God says we should be just, not biased, not prejudiced, not unfair and corrupt. Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses is giving instructions to the people who would be judges for God's people in the promised land. Deuteronomy 16, 19, thou shalt not wrest or twist or wrench or pervert judgment or justice. Thou shalt not respect persons, in other words, one person over another. Neither take a gift, that's a bribe, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. 2 Samuel 23. These are the last words of David. David is about to die. He's one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. He was the man after God's own heart. And he's giving kind of his swan song. And he tells the people some things that he's learned in his many years. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He that ruleth over men must be just. Ruling in the fear of God. If you lead people in any capacity, you better be just because you better fear God. There's a New Testament cross-reference. I'm holding my tongue. All right. Proverbs 2, or Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. What's important to God? What's valuable to him? We know that he likes worship, but he likes some things more. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do justice is more acceptable with God than sacrifice. You can put a $1,000 check in the offering, but if you are unjust to your children, God's not happy. You can get involved in all kinds of Christian service, but if you don't treat your employees right, God's not impressed. Isaiah 1, Isaiah chapter 1. Have you noticed we've seen the law? We've seen the history books. We've seen the wisdom books. Now we're in the major prophets. Isaiah 1, verse 16. The prophet cries out to God's people in Isaiah 1, 16. And he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. You get in the picture? He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. That's the idea of justice, that which is right and equitable. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. In other words, hear the case of the orphans. Plead for the widow. Be just. Don't despise those who have no resource and bless those who are wealthy. Now let's look at the minor prophets. It continues in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Here again we see that God prefers justice even to worship. Amos chapter 5 verse 22. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Major prophet, minor prophet, wisdom books, history books, the Pentateuch. God wants us to be just. It goes into the New Testament, but I said I'd just do the old. We should, in response to God's justice, seek justice in our own hearts and try to be balanced in how we treat other people. We should be sober as we wait for our reward. And finally, we should forbear with others. Can I tell you a secret? You ready? People are going to treat you wrong in this life. It's true. It's true. No, somebody told me that once. People are going to treat you wrong in this life. And what do you want to do when that happens? You want to get them back, right? They cut you off in traffic, so naturally, you shoot their tire. I mean, it's just reasonable. Somebody, you know, makes things difficult for you at work? You make things difficult for them at work. But what is a better way? What is the Christian way? Romans chapter 14. Chapter 12, excuse me. Romans chapter 12. Dearly beloved, that's you all. I know I've been yelling a lot. It's just nice to have an audience and you can really let them have it. Dearly beloved, that's you. God loves you. Paul loved the Roman believers. I love you. Dearly beloved, Romans 12:19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give it some space, man. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know who can pay that guy back better than you can? God. And by the way, God knows everything else that's gone into that guy's life before he got to that moment. He may punish him more severely than you would. Or he may punish him lighter than you would, because God is the only one really equipped to judge. So he says, give place to wrath. We should forbear or put up with those who'd wrong us, knowing that God will judge us, will judge them, will judge the whole world. And when people are different from us, when people approach things differently, when they have a different opinion than us, we should put up with them too. Because they don't answer to us. Who's the judge of the universe? Is it you? Is it me? They don't answer to me, do they? Who does everybody answer to? Everybody answers to God. And so also in Romans, Paul wrote, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Aren't you glad God is just? Let's see the things going on around us and understand that's just a symptom of the sinful, corrupt hearts that are in all of us. By God's grace, he's given us a new heart. He's put a heart of flesh in us, and he's trying to make us more like himself. Let's be sober, knowing that we're going to stand before a judge someday. Let's be patient with others, knowing that they answer to God, and knowing that he will judge them when they do us wrong. And let's do our very best to seek to be balanced like God is balanced, and to truly live out with the justice that God so perfectly exemplifies.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. Grace Glory, the number 7, at juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.